chapter number 23, as we really get into another chapter, a new chapter to us, as we have been going through the gospel according to Matthew on Sunday mornings. We find more interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees. And what's interesting about that to me, obviously you can't read the Gospels very far without reading about these Pharisees. And the teaching this morning from the text is specifically addressed to us. It's really, Jesus isn't talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to his disciples about the Pharisees. And if you remember, in the previous chapter, we found that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief rulers were trying to trip Jesus up in his words. And so they began asking him a series of questions. They weren't sincere. They were questions being asked in bad faith with the intention of trying to cause him to misspeak or somehow pit certain people against him, and of course that didn't work. And then Jesus asked them a question. At the end of chapter 22, he asked the Pharisees specifically what they thought of Christ. Whose son is he? And from that, he showed them that he is the Son of God and the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that went on before concerning the Messiah. But now he turns his attention away from the Pharisees to us. And essentially, and without giving away the entirety of the message this morning, what he tells us is this: don't be like the Pharisees. Now that should be pretty easy for us. I mean, church dismissed, right? Don't be like the Pharisees. But this is a teaching that we find multiple times throughout the Gospels, throughout the ministry of Jesus. I mean, all the way near the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, he told us that we're not to pray like the Pharisees. We're not to fast like the Pharisees. We are not to give alms like the Pharisees. We're told that from the very beginning of his ministry. And here he is near the end of his ministry in the final week of his life. And he's once again telling his disciples, hey, see those Pharisees over there? Don't be like them. Now, it occurs to me, and maybe it does to you as well, that if Jesus was so passionate about teaching his followers not to be like the Pharisees, number one, this is a very serious issue. Number two, this must be something that we would be prone to. I don't know about you, but there are certain things that I tell my kids, I teach my kids, you know, here's something that you ought to watch out for, don't do this, and as you grow up, and, you know, watch out for this kind of people, and don't follow this kind of person, and all of that. But then there are certain things that it seems like I am constantly telling my kids the same things over and over and over again. And it tends to be those things that they are most likely to fall into. And I happen to believe that one of the reasons that Jesus is so diligent in teaching us about the Pharisees and how not to be like them is because if we are not careful, every one of us has a tendency to be like the Pharisees. We're in Matthew 23. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus here, again, is telling us that we are not to live, act, and think like the Pharisees do. And he actually goes into great detail about some of the issues that they have and things that the Lord despises about the Pharisees. But what's interesting to me is before he even begins to rebuke the Pharisees or to tell us what to avoid, he actually begins by saying this in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now, I wonder if we were honest this morning, how many would admit that as you have read this in the past, maybe you scratched your head a little bit. Because here Jesus is going to go on, and he's going to tell us all the problems that the Pharisees have. Don't be like this. And then he goes on from verses 13 on forward, and he basically just, I mean, he just destroys them. And he says, you know, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, and calls them hypocrites, and calls them children of the devil, and blind guides, and all this stuff. And yet here he is, and he says to his disciples, whatever the Pharisees say you should do that. Now, wait a second. What are you getting at? Well, I think this is a really important point for us to just park on for a second here this morning, because the idea of this is that the Pharisees, notice he said that they sit in Moses' seat. That does not mean that they had the position that Moses had in the sense of the leadership of the nation of Israel. But they sat in Moses' seat in the sense that the primary job of the Pharisees was to teach the law of Moses. They were teachers of the Old Testament, the Scriptures. And what Jesus is getting at here is this: the authority with which they speak is not their own. When they teach you the Word of God, you are to heed that. Why? Because it's not the words of men. It's not the words of the Pharisees. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is authoritative regardless of the source that taught it. That's an important truth. And it's really important for you to know that and think about that, because oftentimes what happens, and this is one of the tricks of the devil, he will take someone who has preached the Bible, who has taught the Bible for many years, and then he will somehow lead them into a, and I say this as if it's his fault, any man who sins, it is his own choice. But if he can cause a man of God to stumble and fall, one of the things that happens is it discredits everything that he did in his life. And so you'll have, for instance, a man who preached for years biblical truth about things like morality and family values and things of that nature, and then later on it comes out that they were in some kind of sin in their life. And it totally discredits them, and it totally casts a shadow over their entire ministry, as it should. But what's interesting then is that the tendency of man is to throw out the truth. We tend to throw out the baby with the bathwater, if you will, because the vessel that it is coming from is flawed. And I would like to just say this to you this morning, that we need to be careful about that, because our confidence ought not to be in man to begin with. Our confidence needs to be in the Word of God. We need to stake our lives on what has God said. What does the Scripture say? And I don't care if it is coming from a man that you highly respect or someone you don't. It doesn't really matter what my opinion is.
What matters is what God has said. And here you had the Pharisees. They were wicked men in a sense. I mean, they lived this religious piety style of life, but they were inwardly far from God. And yet what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, listen, when they're teaching you the scriptures, you need to follow that, because it's not their words, it's my word. It's the word of God. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew 23, but I want to look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving an admonition to Timothy. And he tells him, he gives him some really interesting words. 2 Timothy 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's a sign of the last days. Deceitful teachers, false teachers are going to abound. By the way, there's false teachers and false prophets all over the place. Be careful about getting your theology from the internet. Okay? But look what he says. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, what's he saying? You can stand firm in the truth because you know where that truth came from. Paul, what are you talking about? Are you talking about you? Well, Paul certainly taught Timothy truth. He was his teacher. He called him his son in the faith. But Paul couldn't have been speaking of himself, because he himself told the Galatians, even if I were to preach to you any other gospel, don't listen to me. I mean, if anyone were to give you a message that's contrary to the scriptures, let them be accursed. So Paul clearly confessed that he was not the source of truth. Maybe he's referring to Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, that we read of, as they were his instructors from his youth. But they too are not the standard of truth. Notice he says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, who gave Timothy the truth as a child? Well, certainly it was his mother and his grandmother. Okay, so continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast received them. Paul? Mom and grandma? No. Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." What's he saying? You don't stand where you stand because I told you to, or because your upbringing told you. "Well, I've always believed." I was talking to a man on Thursday, a Catholic guy who was just kind of giving me some of his life story, I guess, and why he was, said he was raised Methodist, and now he's Catholic, and he brought up in that the course of the conversation, you know, really, it was because my wife was raised this way. My wife really put her foot down and said, "I was raised to believe this, and that's why she believes it." Listen, young people, hear me on this. You ought not to just believe something because you were raised to believe it. Our intention as a church is not to just get you to be indoctrinated in certain things and stand there because, "Well, mom and dad always said, pastor always said, our church really believed this." No, this is the truth. Search the scriptures. Stand on the word of God. And listen, man is fallible. Human beings make mistakes. Listen, I am prone, just like anyone else, to failing and to misunderstanding something. But if you will anchor your life in the word of God, you'll never go wrong. Paul said to Timothy, you can stand on the truth because it is the truth, regardless of the vessel from which it comes. Now, that's not an excuse by any means for a man of God to have to be a flawed vessel. Jesus clearly rebukes the Pharisees here. But isn't it interesting that he says to his disciples, listen, when they are teaching you the scriptures, you need to do that. You need to live that. But then he says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Verse number 3, we're back in Matthew 23. Verse number 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. Why? For they say and do not. They say and do not. Excuse me, is this not the epitome of hypocrisy? Do as I say, not as I do. You see, they taught the scriptures. They taught the what we know as the Old Testament, but they didn't live according to its truth. Oh, they were very careful to try to make sure that all the ordinances and all of the laws in regard to their clothing and their diet and their feasts and their sacrifices and all of those things, I mean, they were meticulous. They were by the book, by the letter of the law. But they miss the very fact that all of the scriptures point to the truth that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. They miss that entirely. They were so focused on the legalism of their religion that they missed the truth of the God who wanted them to live in obedience and humility and love toward Him. So he says, you do the things that they teach you, but don't be like them. And his whole point is this: their focus was on the external. He said this, this is really important, verse number 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. That's why they do what they do. They want other people to see them. I mentioned to you that I think this is something we need to be very careful about. Because all of us have a tendency at times, do we not? To want to be seen of other people in a certain light. And if we're not careful, and I don't mean like in a general sense, you know, once in our lives we need to make this decision. I mean on a daily basis, on a week-to-week basis coming to church, and even in a moment-by-moment basis, we need to be very careful that our primary motive is not to make someone else think something of me. That's not why we're here. If you came today thinking, well, I better go to church because if I don't, so-and-so is going to think less of me. I better dress this certain way because I want to be seen in this certain light. That's not why we do what we do. But yet, in our own heart, if we're not careful, we default to that because we are a people that is prone to being concerned with what other people think. And here's the reality. There's nobody in this room that knows your heart, but God does. He knows what's really going on the inside. And when we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, we begin to put on a facade that's not the reality of what's going on in the heart. And so he says, don't be like them. They do the things they do to be seen of men. He said, they make broad their phylacteries. You say, what is that? Well, my understanding is this, that in Jewish tradition, especially in the first century, one of the things that they did was when they would pray in the early mornings, they would take these little leather boxes. And they would tie them to their arm and their forehead. The men specifically would do this. Inside of that little box, they would take a piece of parchment with a scripture that was written out on it. And the reason that they did that was, I guess, to try to follow what God said in Deuteronomy 6:8, thou shalt bind them, the word of God, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. They would put the scripture there, and it was kind of the symbolic thing. The Jews were a very symbolic people, the things that they did. And they would take these scripture verses, and by tying them to their hand or their arm, and by tying them to their forehead, it was like saying this: the word of God directs my thoughts, the things that I see and do, my vision, as well as my actions. And during their prayer time, they would tie these phylacteries on themselves, usually a small thing, and then they'd take it off at the end of prayer. But apparently the Pharisees were well known to not only wear these phylacteries all day long, but they actually made big ones. And they would tie them on their forehead, and they would tie them on their arm. That they were big enough that you could see them at a distance, so that from a distance, you could look and go, that's a Pharisee. That's someone who, it was this like outward show of this religious zeal. But why did they do that? Because they were interested in being seen of men. They took the fringes on the bottom of their garment, the borders of their garments, which was something that God gave them in the law, and you could look it up in Numbers 15, verses 38 through 40, they were to have these tassels or fringes on the bottom of their garment specifically that they would remember that they were a peculiar people to the Lord, but the Pharisees would make those bigger than everyone else. Why did they do that? It was all about other people seeing them. That's why they did what they did. Not only did they love to be seen of men, they loved position. Verses 6 through 8, it says, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. I mean, think about this. Here they are. They have been entrusted with this incredible opportunity and responsibility to be the teachers of the word of God to people. And instead of humbly ministering to people, they are using it to exalt themselves. They wanted to have position. They wanted to have respect. They wanted to be the upper echelon of society. They loved the praise of men. They loved to be called rabbi, master, teacher. They loved to be held in high regard by men, but they couldn't care less what God thought of them. God says, don't be like that. Jesus said it to his disciples. Verse number 8, he says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. What's he saying? Listen, don't seek position or praise of men. Now, I want to say this. This is something that I think we need to be careful about as well. There is a place for showing honor and respect to certain people because of their position. I think that's a good thing. I think when we speak to someone in a position of authority, we ought to have a certain humility about us and maybe even refer to them by a particular title. If I were standing in court, I don't think I would walk up to the judge and say, hey, what's up? How's it going today, bro? Right? No, it's your honor. Sir, ma'am. Why? It's a sign of respect. There's nothing wrong with honor. I know even within a church, many of you, most of you, refer to me as pastor. I appreciate that. I don't think there's something unscriptural about it. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We ought to honor those who've invested in us. But here's the thing that we need to always remember. We're just men. That's all we are. I hold an office within the church that is a an office of honor and dignity, and the Bible says that the elders that rule well, they're to be counted worthy of double honor. But let us never forget something. We are all brethren. I am not above you. I am not above you. I don't have some access to God that's not available to you. I'm not smarter than you because of my position. I'm not better than you. I'm not closer to, I mean, I ought to be growing closer to the Lord as a leader. I'm supposed to be leading the way in that. But it's not like I've got some position where I am a Lord over you. I'm not. What am I? I'm your brother. I'm your brother in Christ. I've had people at times, you know, they'll come up to me, hey, brother, I'm sorry, pastor. No, I'm brother. That's all I am. I'm not your father. I'm nothing special. And neither are you. We're all just a bunch of people. You know what we are? We're all a bunch of broken sinners that are just here by the grace of God. We're a bunch of worthless people that are serving the God who is worthy of our lives. And praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to serve. And I don't treat the position of pastor lightly in any way. Paul said, I magnify mine office. I see it as a very humbling thing that I would have the privilege to serve in a position of honor. But I am nothing as a human being. I am nothing that you are not. We're just brothers in Christ. That's all we are. We don't need position. We don't need recognition. Ultimately, who is our teacher? Notice he said that, be not called rabbi. One is your master. One is your teacher. Verse number 10, neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Here's the thing, and I understand where some of this comes from. Praise the Lord that as we minister to people, we invest in them in a way that sometimes God uses us in their lives to where they're just so grateful. I remember going to Mexico in 2014 to celebrate the 50-year anniversary of Milton Martin, the missionary that went to the tribal people in southern Mexico and Chiapas. All the churches down there that have been started as a result of his ministry put on this celebration just to commemorate 50 years since he brought the gospel to them. And it was an amazing thing. Here's Milton Martin, who goes down there, just an old man. I mean, barely able to even travel and do those things. And to see those people just, I mean, hug him and cry and weep, because this is the man that God used to bring the gospel to me. This is the man that's been so influential in my life. And they just had such honor and such respect for him and such love for him. Praise the Lord for that. And I understand that there's sometimes a bond that is formed between people as God uses us to minister to them. And certainly sometimes even I'll hear people say, you know, pastor, I'm just so thankful for you because God really uses you to speak to me. You've taught me so many things. Here's the thing. Remember this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Because if you've learned anything of any value, it's not this vessel. It's that great God. He's your master. He's your teacher. Praise the Lord for him, for his work in our lives. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, Peter had just made that declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turns to him and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If there is anything of spiritual truth and value that has been imparted to you by me or any other spiritual leader, don't worship man, worship God. What did Paul say, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Don't exalt man. Don't exalt self. We are brethren. Exalt the Lord then he gives this teaching, which to us may seem commonplace because we're 21st century Christians and we've been exposed to this truth for so many generations, but this is so contrary to our human nature. And here's what it is. If you want to be great, seek opportunities to serve. Humble yourself. Here's what he says in verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or made low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's a powerful, recurring theme in Scripture. It's so paradox. It's such a paradox in our minds. God blesses the humble. God uses the lowly. And those who set out to try to exalt themselves, God brings them low. But he is honored when we humble ourselves. Listen, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Who is Jesus talking about? Well, it's true in the church. But he himself is the ultimate example of service and humility. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus himself, that last night that he was with his disciples, rather than sitting on a throne, which, by the way, he was worthy of, girded himself and knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. I mean, the greatest among us was our minister. In John chapter 13, verse 12, it says, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What's he saying? Hey, you're not greater than me. And I think all of us would readily admit that. We're not better than Jesus. But in the same breath, or in our own heart, we'll say, but I'm better than so-and-so over there. You know what happens when we exalt ourselves? We're actually putting ourselves above the one who humbled himself and lowered himself and washed the feet of his disciples. He said, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If I've washed your feet, you wash one another's feet. Don't be like the Pharisees that exalt themselves, that love the praise of men, that just love to be looked at and held in high regard, who love the title and love the position, but are far from God in their heart. No, no, no. You humble yourself and draw nigh to God and serve God by serving one another. Can I ask you this morning, how's your service? I mean, it's one thing to say, well, you know, I'll teach a class. I'll stand in a pulpit. I'll sing in the choir. But, you know, we're going to dismiss here in a few minutes, and some of our people are going to make their way to a few different nursing homes in the area and sit among people who, some of them can't feed themselves, can't walk for themselves, and they'll serve them. Will you serve? Will you go and minister to them? Oh, well, I'm happy to whatever, fill in the blank, but are you willing to scrub the toilet or change the diaper in the nursery? I don't have time for all this little stuff. I'm willing to serve in these places, but not these places. Jesus served down at the feet of his disciples. Where's your service? Not to be seen of men. I was able and privileged to serve in a certain area in the last few days with a couple of my boys, in a place that most people probably wouldn't know. When we got done, you know what we did? We prayed. I'm not saying this in any way to try to, you know, lift myself up, but seriously, this is the example I wanted to set for the boys. We prayed and thanked God for an opportunity to serve somewhere where we weren't being seen by anyone else. I think I've told you before, a couple that was in the church that I used to pastor in Texas. And I remember at times literally going up to the church building 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, and finding them there, cleaning, painting a classroom, whatever the case was. There were so many times that I'd come up to the church and find something was done. I had no idea who did it. I mean, I had an idea, but I didn't know. They loved to serve at times and in places nobody else could see them. There were several times that I remember going up to the husband and telling him, hey, thank you so much for doing that. That's such a blessing. And he'd look at me. He always called me preacher. He said, oh, preacher, I appreciate that, but I didn't do it for you. I mean, seriously. Real service to God is not flashy. It's not for the praise of man, it's for the praise of God. Don't be like the Pharisees. Seek Him, serve Him, humble yourself. He is worthy.